Today's teaching is about second chances. Anyone who's been a parent knows all about giving second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Every day is a new beginning. Fortunately, we have a God of second chances. Have you ever tried something and been really bad at it? You know, failure isn't really a reason to give up and quit. We're coming up on campaign season, election season. A year and a half to go, and they're going to start. I was in Iowa a few weeks ago, and my sister works in a hotel, and she said they're already there. But among those candidates who are going to lose, some of those ones who are going to lose this round are going to become great political figures. And some of the ones who are going to win this go-around lost in previous elections. Let me tell you about one candidate I know about. Imagine how easy it would have been for this young man to have bowed his head and given up. He failed in business in 31. He was defeated for the legislature in 32. He was elected to the legislature in 34. His sweetheart died in 35. He had a nervous breakdown in 36. He was defeated for Speaker in 38. He was defeated for Elector in 40. He was defeated for Congress in 43. He was elected to Congress in 46. Defeated for Congress in 48. Defeated for Senate in 50. Defeated for Vice President in 56. And defeated for the Senate in 58. But fortunately, he was elected President in 1860. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And he proves that failure need not be permanent. We'd like to think that success is based on one victory after another. But even in the sports world, we know that simply isn't true. Hank Aaron, the man who broke Babe Ruth's home run record, struck out more times than 99% of other major league players. Yet we don't remember him for those strikeouts, just for the home runs. He had the belief that after each strikeout, if I just get another chance, I'll hit a home run. Everybody who finds their way to Jesus Christ comes with the realization that somewhere along the line, they failed miserably in their relationship to God. They come to God not with a bold list of demands, but in a humble list, but in a humble spirit, in need of a second chance. I don't fully understand where we got the image of God being this angry old man with a long beard, ready to zap us out of space for each error we make. But it didn't come from the Bible. The Bible informs me that our God is a God of second chances. He took a murderer by the name of Moses and turned him into a great national and spiritual leader. He took a liar and a deceiver by the name of Jacob and made him the cornerstone of a nation. He took an adulterer and a murderer like David and used him to write many of the Psalms to strengthen and encourage the people of God. He took a woman who had been married and divorced 5 times and was now living with a 6th man and turned her into the first evangelist to go into Samaria. He took some of us, and we know what we are. We know what we were. And turned us into what we are becoming today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we meet King Manasseh. Manasseh had the opportunity to have the greatest impact on the nation of Judah because he was the longest reigning king. He ruled for 55 years, won a lot of re-elections. His father had been a king who loved the Lord, and he did a lot into leading the nation back to serving God. But as soon as Manasseh got the opportunity, he undid everything his father had spiritually tried to do for the nation. Manasseh spent most of his 55 years doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He worshipped idols. He tried talking to dead people through witches and sorcerers. He sacrificed his sons as human offerings to idols. He put to death innocent people who challenged what he was doing. The account of Manasseh in 2 Kings tells us he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And tradition tells us that he had the prophet Isaiah sawed in half. Manasseh was full of pride. He did not have to answer to anyone. He did not apologize to anyone for anything he did. He could care less about God. But one day, God decided that enough was enough. God sent the king of Assyria to invade Jerusalem. Manasseh was captured, and they put a hook in his nose and chains on his hands and feet and led him away as though he were some kind of wild animal. The former king was thrown into an Assyrian prison. All the riches and power of which he had boasted now meant absolutely nothing. None of the many idols he had made and created could do anything to help him. His situation was hopeless, and he was helpless. How many Manassehs are with us today who are just waiting for some circumstance in life to come and humble them? Oh, you may be on top now, and the future may look so bright that you gotta wear shades. And you see no need of God in your life. But God is going to send an Assyrian king into your life because God hates pride, and he will bring down all those who are proud at heart. But God's purpose in humbling us is to bring us to our senses that we might make a change. It was in the dark of the prison that Manasseh remembered that the God of Israel was a God of second chances. This murderous, lying abuser of people had the audacity to think that God, if he humbled himself, God just might hear his prayer. I'm amazed at the people who do not understand how big the heart of God is. They actually believe they've done something so bad that God could not possibly love or forgive them. When this evil man humbled himself before God, God had a plan for his life. The scriptures tell us in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 to 14, that in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. A person whose life has been a complete moral and spiritual disaster got a second chance from a second chance God. And he spent the rest of his life attempting to lead his people back to God. There's not a soul here who can go back in the past and change anything. Can't change what was said, can't change what was done. But all of us have the possibility and the opportunity in God to make a positive difference in what takes place from here on out. So what if you've blown it for the past 2 years? For the past 20 years? For the past 40 years? You don't have to end up that way. Somewhere, we as Christians picked up the silly notion that once we give our hearts to the Lord, we will not require a second chance from our God. We're going to take the ball out of our spiritual lives and head for the end zone. Do you know why they have a rule about first and 10 in football? I mean, the goal in football is to score a touchdown. But people realize that most of the plays aren't going to end up in a touchdown. And even with four plays in a row, they don't always end up in a touchdown. So they instituted the rule. If you can move the ball 10 yards in four plays, you get another chance. Too often as Christians, we want to score a spiritual touchdown every day instead of picking up some first downs. For instance, today I'm going to be the best Christian husband the world has ever known. I bet Ann would just rather I pick up some first downs by thanking her for the things that she does for me and my family, or by being kind in the way I speak to her, by encouraging her with compliments, or even cleaning a poopy diaper. How could you pick up some first downs as a parent, as a child, as a student, a wife, a friend, how can you pick up some first downs as a believer? You see, all of us are going to fail at times. But what's more important after failure is not the failure, but what happens after the failure. Somebody lied to us one day and said that if you come to Jesus, your life will be so full of joy and your problems will be gone at the sound of prayer. You can rebuke pain, sickness, and hard times in the name of Jesus and claim health, wealth, and prosperity. If you come to Jesus, you can get everything the world has and you can go to heaven as well. Well, in this mindset, God is simply a God to make you rich through a spiritual shortcut. It's magic. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Romans 5:3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And Jesus himself said in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Before Jesus left this world, he knew that all of us at times would fail spiritually and would be in need of a second chance. When Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Jesus was not just issuing a warning to just Peter, but to all of his disciples. In that sentence, the word you is plural, which means Satan wanted to tempt all of Jesus' disciples. He wants to tempt all of Jesus' disciples today. The word asked in that verse, Satan asked, is the word which means to beg for something. Jesus pictured Satan as begging God for permission to trip up the disciples. And the word sift means to shake. Satan wanted permission from God to shake the disciples in order to prove that they weren't genuine. Satan's primary purpose in temptation is to disgrace and cut out the heart of God. Satan believes the moment God takes away the sense of his presence and his blessings, the average believer will not put up with trials and will turn away from God. We get used to saying, well, I don't see what I'm getting out of being true to God. That's the statement that sets all the demons rejoicing because it proves the person did not love God for God himself, nor does the person love Christ because of what Christ has done for him or her. But rather, the person was in it for what he or she could get out of it themselves. It's like the man who marries a woman for her money. What happens when the money dries up? So Jesus knows that everyone here today is going to experience some shaking. The greater your walk with the Lord, the more intense the shaking will probably be. Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say in Luke 22:32, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. One thing we have in our favor is that nothing we do catches God by surprise. Jesus is praying for us. Another thing which is encouraging is that Jesus does not consider failures along the way as a failure of our faith. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, knowing full well that Peter would soon be making a very major blunder. Jesus is saying, yes, I know you're really going to blow it, but after you have, simply turn back and strengthen everybody else. Mark tells us that Jesus also said in Mark 14:27, on the way Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This was the last night Jesus was going to be with his disciples. The guards were on their way in search of him to arrest him and put him to death. So when Jesus says this, he has the utmost look of seriousness on his face. Peter could see the pain and hurt in Jesus' eyes and told him in Luke 22:33, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. Peter made his statement with such boldness and conviction. But regardless of how admirable the intent of the statement, it was wrong for two reasons. The first is that it contradicts what Jesus had just said. And no amount of faith or belief can undo the word of God. Jesus said, all of you will desert me. Peter says, all but one. I'm the exception. That can't possibly happen to me. The second reason Peter's statement must fail is even the strongest believer has weaknesses. Sin is a reality that we all must face. No amount of faith or love for Jesus can make us immune to failure or guarantee that we won't sin. It's only when we depend on God with a recognition, Lord, I know I can't handle this all by myself, that we will keep from disowning Jesus by some word or deed. Jesus had tried to tell Peter, you need to know I'm a second chance God. Jesus says, look, Peter, before the rooster crows twice tonight, you yourself will disown me. Peter just couldn't see it. Deny Jesus? No possible way. Peter wanted to insist that he had fully understood Jesus. He had understood Jesus' mission and Jesus' purpose, and that he, Peter, would be there to the very end, standing by his side. And Peter truly meant what he said. When the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the disciples were outnumbered. When they seized Jesus and arrested him, Peter must have thought, well, it's time to put up or shut up. I said I'd die and go to jail for him, so here it is. And Peter pulled out his sword and started the battle to free Jesus. He swished and he swashed and he struck Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And he cut the guy's ear right off. But instead of hearing, way to go, Peter, from Jesus, Peter heard, put away your sword. If I needed help, I have 72,000 angels at my disposal. Jesus, just again to show the world that he's the God of second chances, reaches over to Malchus, who came to arrest him, and healed his ear. At this point, Jesus' words are fulfilled, and all of them took off and deserted him. Peter found out that he didn't understand Jesus as well as he had first thought. He was not sure of what Jesus was trying to accomplish. He had been willing to lay down his life for him, and Jesus had showed no appreciation for it whatsoever. There's a danger in thinking that we're smart enough to fully understand God and God's ways, even God's ways in our own lives. God is at work in ways we do not see, ways we do not understand, and ways which we cannot know. Yet I know when failure or disaster or unexpected losses come into our lives are not over. God is a second chance God. And we can go on. Peter did not think Satan could sift him as hard as he did. But Satan did, and it left him ready to walk away from Jesus. Just hours before, he was one of the most committed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But a fall can come so quickly in our lives if we are not careful. Peter followed Jesus at a distance to see what would happen to him. While he was sitting there in the courtyard trying to blend in with the crowd, a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter tried to shrug it off by saying, who? Me? I don't know who you're talking about. But before anyone else could question him, Peter got up and walked to the entranceway of the courtyard. For the last time in at least 4 years, Peter denies ever being with Jesus. For the first time in at least 4 years. Once he got to the entrance and stood there, another young lady saw him and said, hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. I recognize him as one of the 12. Who knows, perhaps she was there when Peter helped feed the 5,000, or when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, or when Peter came down from the mountaintop with Jesus. But again, Peter tried to fake it by saying, I don't know the man. I find it interesting that he didn't say, I don't know Jesus. But Peter made a deadly mistake. He kept talking, trying to be one of the guys. By talking, he gave away his Galilean accent. It's like somebody from Australia coming to the United States and starting to speak. The words are the same, but they sound completely different. A group of fellows came over to Peter and they said, hey, you really were one of them because your accent gives you away. You sound Galilean. When confronted with this new evidence, Peter went to the shout and yell rule. If you don't have enough truth on your side, shout and yell loudly, and somebody might believe you or leave you alone. Peter yelled out again, I don't know the man, and began to call curses down on himself. Curses such as, if I know anything about him, let God put me to death for being a liar. And while he was in the middle of pronouncing another curse on himself, a rooster crowed a second time. Peter instantly remembered Jesus' words, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And in that split moment of recognition, Peter looks at Jesus and noticed that Jesus was looking back at him. Peter was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and left weeping bitterly. When Jesus took time to look over there at Peter, Jesus wasn't looking at a, I told you so look, but rather he was saying to Peter, remember to turn back and strengthen your brothers. Remember, I'm the God of the second chance. Two disciples were in great tears and remorse that night. Judas felt bad at having betrayed Christ. He tried to fix the situation by giving the money back, which he had been paid. But because his heart was not right, even when following Jesus, he didn't understand that Jesus had come to give people a second chance. In his despair, he went out and committed suicide. Peter's tears led him to the point of repentance. He remembered how Jesus had given a second chance to the man possessed with demons, to the woman caught in adultery, and Zacchaeus, the abusive tax collector. Surely, if God was able to work with them, perhaps God yet wanted to work with him. His repentance put him back in the place of being able to strengthen and encourage the other disciples as they all came back together again. This same Peter, who denied knowing the man, would be preaching boldly in places where Jesus had been tried. The same Peter would be saying, beat me if you have to, and lock me in prison if you want, but I will never stop telling about what God has done through Jesus Christ. The same Peter would be the leader in the church in Jerusalem and the writer of two books of the New Testament. God knows where each one of us is today. He knows which of us is really blew it this past week. He knows which of us have been pretending for a long time. Today is the day to stop abusing your wife. Today is the day to let go of the drugs. Today is the day to get rid of that little secret sin and humble yourself in the presence of God. God's not going to be shocked by your confession. He's been waiting a long time for you to get serious about your problem. He's the second chance God, and he's offering you a second chance to make things right in your life.